You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 90, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2. Today, we'll read section number 12. Jesus and Dothan and Sepphoris, from a distance, he helps the shipwrecked. After the Feast of Thanksgiving, Jesus, with about 12 disciples, traveled in a southeasterly direction from Capernaum, as if between Cana and Sepphoris. Mary and eight of the holy women, among them Mary Cleophas, the three widows, the bride of Cana, and Peter's sister, accompanied him to a little city, where they took a meal together and then parted from him. In the neighborhood of this place was the pit into which Joseph was cast by his brethren. The place was called Dothan, but there was another and a much larger Dothan in the vale of Esdraelon, about 4 hours to the north of Samaria. This Dothan was a little place, and the people lived chiefly by providing for the wants of the merchants traveling through their city. It lay at the end of a little valley large enough to afford pasturage for about 80 head of cattle. At the other side stood the great building in which Jesus had once calmed the possessed. This time he did not enter. Dothan is an hour and a half northeast of Sepphoris, and between 4 and 5 hours from Mount Thabor. The disciples had gone on before to prepare the inn. About 8 men, some of them priests, came out to meet Jesus and the holy women and escort them to the public hall of entertainment. No one lived in it, but already everything was prepared for a repast. Before the entrance, there was spread in honor of Jesus a carpet upon which he had to walk. They washed his feet. The women ate apart back of the fireplace. Jesus and the disciples reclined at table and partook of only cold viands, such as little rolls and honey, green salad steeped in sauce, and fruits. Their drink was water mixed with balsam. Little flasks of the same were presented to Jesus and the women to take away with them. The priests from the city remained standing during the repast and served the guests with uncommon love and humility, while Jesus spoke of Joseph, who had here been sold. It was an indescribably touching scene. I could not restrain my tears. It appeared to me so strange that I should behold it so near to me, and yet could not enter as I so longed to do. I wanted to do this and that, but I could not. Immediately after the repast, the holy women departed for Capernaum. Jesus took leave of his mother in private, and then bade goodbye to the others. I have remarked that when alone, Jesus always embraced his mother on his arrival or departure, but before others. He merely extended his hand or inclined his head. Mary wept. She was still very youthful, looking tall and delicately built. Her forehead was very high, her nose rather long, her eyes very large and mildly downcast, her lips of a beautiful red, her complexion rather dark but beautiful, and her cheeks lightly tinged with the color of the rose. Jesus tarried a while longer, teaching in the inn, and the men who would accept no remuneration for the repast accompanied him on his departure as far as Joseph's well, which was at that time not such as it was when Joseph was let down into it. Then it was only an empty pit, its mouth surrounded by green bushes and vines. But now it was a spacious, four-cornered reservoir, like a little pool under a roof supported by pillars. It was full of water, and in it was kept an abundance of fish. I saw some that lifted their heads up so curiously, not pointed like those we see, but they were not so large as similar ones in the Sea of Galilee. There was no visible supply of water to the well. There was a fence around it, and it was guarded by people living near. Jesus entered the spring house with his companions. The whole way he taught of Joseph and his brethren. And he continued the same discourse at the well, which I saw him blessing as he left. His escort now returned to Dothan, while he and his disciples went on for about a good hour to Sepphoris, where he stopped with the sons of Anne's sister. Sepphoris was built on a mountain in the midst of mountains. It was larger than Capernaum, and there were many separate residences standing around in the environs. Jesus was not very well received by the doctors of the synagogue, and I heard wicked people, of whom there were many in this city, calumniating him, saying that he was wandering about instead of staying with his mother. Jesus performed no cures here and held himself very much aloof. Still, on the Sabbath, he preached in the synagogue and went to an inn nearby for his meals. He visited many private individuals and families, principally Essenians, however, whom he exhorted and consoled, for many of the wicked inhabitants ridiculed and slandered them on account of their affection for him. Jesus told several of those that lived in the environs, as also some of his own relatives, not to follow him just then, but to remain his friends in secret, and to continue their good works until the end of his career. His relatives did much good here and contributed also to the support of the Blessed Virgin, to whom they sent all kinds of necessaries. I saw Jesus conversing with these different families in so affectionate and intimate a way that I have no words to describe it. His deportment, so full of love, touched me to tears. That night I saw something else that appeared to me surprising and inexpressibly affecting. There happened on that night a great windstorm in the Holy Land, and I saw Jesus with many others in prayer. He prayed with outstretched hands that danger might be averted. Then I had a glance at the Sea of Galilee, which were lashed by the tempest, the ships of Peter, Andrew, and Zebedee being in distress. The apostles were, as I saw, asleep in Bethania, their servants alone being on the ships. And lo, as Jesus stood praying, I saw an apparition of him there upon the ships, now on one, now on the other, and then again upon the raging billows. It was as if he were laboring among them, holding back the vessels, warding off the danger. He was not there in person, for I did not see him going, but he stood above the sufferers. He hovered on the waves. The sailors did not see him, for it was his spirit assisting them in prayer. Nobody knew anything about his being there, though he was really helping them. Perhaps the sailors believed in him and called on him for help. This ends our reading today. And now we reflect on this short reading that we've just listened to, that we have just read. What we gather from our reading today is, well, three things, three highlights. I know it's really like 3 pages long, so relatively short. We've had longer readings the last few days. We're going to have longer readings. It's just the way the book is kind of broken up, and just trying to make it all right, you know, as we go along. So, but the first thing we heard in our reading today is just Jesus connecting to the Old Testament patriarch Joseph. Joseph, sold into slavery. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers. Joseph, who interpreted dreams and all of that. That's the first thing. Again, just kind of the connection there The fact that Jesus knows where this is, Jesus has a great knowledge of all of the events of the Old Testament. Of course, he's God. He was there from heaven looking down. Jesus, pre-existent with the Father. So that's the first thing. The second thing we heard today is just kind of an ill reception of Jesus in this area that he's in. He's not able to do much. You know, kind of the words of Nazareth from the Gospels come to mind. He wasn't able to perform any miracles there because of their lack of faith. So they're they're dismissive of Jesus. They think Jesus should be staying with his mother. He's abandoned her. Well, we know he hasn't. We've heard the last days that he was stopping by his mother. His mother accompanied him. His mother will be with him. We know the end of the story at the foot of the cross. So he doesn't really abandon her as maybe they are accusing. And then his relatives did much good here and contributed to the support of the Blessed Virgin, so forth and so on. So that's just the second thing, was just simply the reception in this village. Not a lot going on there in terms of believing in who Jesus is. The third thing, and then, is this vision that Anne Catherine Emmerich has, this shipwreck, this storm on the waters. You can almost, you know, in the description, Jesus prayed with outstretched hands. You can almost see it, can't you? Whatever image of Jesus you have in mind, his hands outstretched. And then Jesus, in a sense, bilocating, it seems, from Anne Catherine Emmerich's description, but going to the shipwreck, he's not intervening, he's not making his presence known, but he's just praying against the storm. It's three of the apostles, Peter, Andrew, and actually two apostles, and Zebedee. But they're there on this boat. I love how it ends. Perhaps the sailors believed in him and called on him for help. Well, why would they call on a man, the God-man, nonetheless, but why would they call on Jesus, who isn't there? How would they believe in this power of prayer and calling on Jesus? Now, the reality is Jesus is there, according to Anne Catherine Emmerich. But again, it's kind of a bizarre little account here to think of. It's powerful in a sense. How often we need to invoke Jesus amidst the storms of our world today. How we ask him to be present, you know. That we just ask him to stretch out his arms. Maybe the next time we're in desperate need of prayer, we'll ask Jesus to come to you and stretch out his hands and pray over you and bless you. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.